You're listening to Matters of the Heart podcast,
hosted by Jeremy Watkins
and Sade Champagne.
Tune in to Grindhard Radio at 6 p.m. Pacific Standard Time every Friday.
And 57WLLE.net, Raleigh's home for old school jams, on Sunday mornings at 8 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. We'll be discussing love, friendship, family, faith, and more.
Episode 3 of Matters of the Heart podcast. This show was co-created and is co-hosted by me, Sade Champagne, and Jeremy Watkins. Thanks to Kata Masiaso from Grindhard Radio for creating our show's theme song. Matters of the Heart is focused on love and building healthy, holistic relationships from a grace-based perspective. We'll be discussing romance, family life, friendship, our relationships with ourselves, our relationship with God, and so much more. Each episode will have 5 segments: hot topics, myths and misconceptions, our main topic, Q&A, where we answer your questions, and prayer requests, where we pray for you and your loved ones. You can always send in your questions and prayer requests to us on our social media pages, Jeremy Watkins or Sade Champagne on Instagram or Facebook. Each episode will air at 6 p.m. Pacific Time on Grindhard Radio every Friday and at 8 a.m. Eastern Standard Time every Sunday on 57WLLE.net, Raleigh's home for old school jams. Each episode will also be available to listen to again and download on Apple Podcasts, iHeartRadio, Live 365, YouTube, Grindhard Radio, and countless other streaming platforms. Jeremy, how you doing? Episode 3.
Girl, I'm so lit and live right now. I'm over here shaking, girl. I'm just ready to get into it. How y'all doing?
You are a trip.
I love it. Let's get it.
So let's get into our segment 1. This is our hot topic, where we discuss a hot topic that's going on around the world. It can be something that's current or something that is just not necessarily current, but that people always talk about. So for this hot topic, I want to talk about this famous rapper whose name is Lil Boozy, and he has been in the news for many different reasons over the past few years. He makes a lot of different comments and things within his music that can definitely be homophobic, that can be transphobic, and also misogynistic, and that can just be very troubling. And we can know, obviously, it's a reflection of his environment, of how he's grown up and what he's experienced in his life. Even though there can be a few things that he may say that might have a little bit of truth to it, because of all the pain that he lives in and because of the dysfunction he lives in, even the little bit of truth he may say is still a hot mess. So we want to talk about this story that has been in the news of him and the sexualization of his underage sons. So he talks about how he does not want his sons to be gay. Like, he makes it like being gay is like the worst thing in the world, and you know, always trying to get black men to be gay, always trying to push, you know, homosexuality onto our kids. That's what he thinks all the time. And so he went as far, Jeremy, for his underage son and nephew to hire an adult prostitute to do sexual favors for his kid and for his nephew. And then he also allows them to watch pornography and says, I'm going to do whatever it takes so that they will not be gay, and all these things. Wow. And literally, we are so shocked that Child Protective Services have not been called. And then, of course, once he's getting all the backlash, he tries to come out and say, no, I'm just was joking. I didn't mean that. And it's like, no, he meant exactly what he said. And this is the unfortunate thing when we just allow people, and not obviously, I do believe in freedom of speech, but I also believe with freedom of speech, you have to be ready for the consequences that you could face from the things that you say. So if you're ready to face the consequences, then say whatever you're going to say. But if not, then we can't just use freedom of speech just for whatever. And so a lot of people are obviously up in arms because we don't make as big a deal about the sexualization of boys as we do with women and with girls. And so with this topic, I want to ask you, like, why do you think that sexual abuse and violence is so prevalent in our culture and music? And we can't even say it's only an African-American or black thing, because you hear so many stories of non-black people who have also been sexually abused. you know, and so why do you think that sexual abuse and violence is so prevalent in our culture and music?
Well, I can say this because the history of our nation is built on sexualization and violence, right? So we reap what we sow. Whatever we built the foundation on is what will sustain the foundation to keep it from cracking. And so to literally deliver us from this is to no longer be the United States of America. We'd have to call it something else because the USA and the society that we have created off of these negative monikers, it is based off of the identity and the foundation that we have striped and named this place to be called the United States of America. So in order for us to literally wipe this slate clean, we would have to rename it entirely because it would be a completely different foundation that we would start it with. So that is basically why we are so overwhelmed by the information and content that is all about sex that defines us, which is why so many women are insecure, which is so many women feel like they have to sexualize themselves in order to be seen or wanted or approved. And it's also happening to men too, where boys are growing up and they're concerned about who people say that they are because God is not the definer of their identity because they're not raised in grace-filled and grace-based homes about who their father is. And so they have to rely on their father or their mother to define them. And here's the most craziest part. Whatever their father and their mother defines them to be is what they're molded into, which is the complete perversion of who they are in God. And so this stems from a historical past that we have yet to fully relegate with, because even though right now we are going through the Black Lives Matters movement, which is great, this is what we've all been fighting for, but we all know that we have to go beyond just this because we've almost been here before, but how do we sustain the transformation, which is great. But one of the other people groups that we have not included in this march is the Indian and Native American group, because they were the first ones before we ever got here that experienced the enslavement. This was their land. This is what they experienced before the Black culture was ever deculturalized and turned to what it is today. It was first them. So we have so many monikers of our past that we are still overlooking in so many different communities outside of the African-American community that are still healing, that are still trying to find their way from the perversion and the violence that robbed them of the inheritance of the land that belonged to them. And all of us are living in the blood spill of what we created this country on, because number one, we may not have started it, but we have inherited it, Sade, especially as an African-American community. We are one of the few people groups in the world that create content, especially with music, that defames and destroys their own people. And we profit from it. And we are the first people to be able to want everybody to fight for us, which I am not against. But let's talk about the whole story of why this is happening so that we can all transform and begin to grow from this place. Is because we would rather have everyone see what everyone else is doing to us, but hide what we're doing to us. And we can no longer be that people as a human race, as a human race. So this is my response to that question, that Lil Boosie is a product of the standard that we have created in secret that we now call the United States of America. The reason why we have created a culture that hustles and grinds for the American dream and to have more than we can count and more than we can imagine is because we need all of that space to hide all of the skeletons that that we have built our fortune on. We need more room. All of our communities, ethnic, race-wise, all have so many secrets buried of what we've done to our own people and other people from the historical genesis of the United States of America. It was built upon perversion. It was built upon violence. And it will continue to be the spirit of the culture.
Wow. I didn't realize until recently, and obviously it was just with doing research and with so many young men that I mentor, how many young men in the public and not in public eye who have experienced some type of sexual abuse or violence. against them. You can see it, and obviously I bet you, I don't know Little Boosie's whole story, but I bet you that he was definitely abused in his childhood. And you can literally go down the list. I think of so many people that I have either listened to, like 50 Cent, D.L. Hughley. The list is long of many people where, you know, Charlamagne the God, all these people, Tyler Perry, and you hear all throughout their testimony and their story that they were all sexually molested or abused as a child. And so it's like, do you think that we make as big a deal about men and young boys being sexually abused like we do with women? And why or why not?
No, we do not, because if we expose it, then what we do is we have to redefine manhood all over again.
Mm. Whoa.
I want to say it one more time because that was heavy when it came out.
Mm-hmm.
If we expose it, Sade, then what we have built, the identity, the ideals, the core values, the structure, the infrastructure, the framework of what it means to be a man today, we have to create something new, because we realize that the definition that we have imposed over ourselves that qualifies us to be men is a failed definition, and we will have no idea what to no longer call ourselves. We would rather hide it. We would rather defend it than to expose it, because then that means single man that will begin to hear all these stories will recognize that they have never been a man. And who would they go to find that definition of what they should have been all along?
Mm-hmm.
So this is why we keep it hidden. This is why we just pay it off. This is why we try to put something like Lil Boosie inside of our sons to not become us, when we're actually doing the same thing to our sons, that even though someone may not be physically abusing them, we are internally sexually abusing them, and it's the same process, if not deeper. And so this is the reason why we don't talk about it amongst men, because if we have to expose it, Sade, then think about every man who says, "What am I?" And no one has nothing to call him.
Wow. And you think to yourself, for me, this is a big reason that I didn't agree with the Me Too movement. For me, you're not including men in there and young boys in there, who have also, we only know of the story, and I want to say statistically they say 1 in 5 or 1 in 6 men have experienced some type of sexual abuse or violence. Now, that's only the ones who come forward. I bet you the number is much higher. So for me, if we're not going to, any movements that we make that will exclude anyone, I'm not interested in. And because of the fact that we don't make a deal about that, we don't understand why the breakdown of the of marriages and of families occur, because that man is not really, like, yes, he may be a man in age, but in his spirit and his heart and his mentality and the things that he's been through, there's he's still a little boy. He's still processing through those things that he's been through. And that's not to ever justify what people's actions are, but that's what we can begin to start looking at people beyond the external and see them as God sees them. That person is also someone who's been violated. It's always the case. You know, and people don't think to themselves how, like, they don't think to themselves, what are the effects of young men and adult survivors of childhood sexual abuse? Like, how does it affect them in the long run? They don't think about the fact that many of these men will struggle with, so many studies have shown, and you see it obviously in everyday life, they struggle with depression. They struggle with anxiety. They struggle with suicidal thoughts. They struggle with some type of sexual addiction, whether it's what they're doing to themselves or the relationships that they have with others, or shame with their body. They struggle with eating disorders. They will struggle with drug and alcohol abuse addiction. The list is long. And we don't think to ourselves that all of that was birthed from the pain that had happened to them as a child, and then some men even as an adult. So I think it's really time that we have to be willing to bring these things to the forefront, and it should be just as normal to talk about like we do with young girls and women, and we should make just as big a deal about it, and not only making it seem like men are the ones who violate you know, that men can be the ones who can violate, but also women can be the ones who violate as well.
Absolutely.
And we have to treat it all in the same. We cannot treat it differently and try to pacify things, because the effects of what it does to the child or the adult is still the same.
Wow.
Now, how do you think that we could move forward from this as a community and as a nation? I know you were talking about like the rebuilding the foundation, where it can no longer be built on what we knew from the past, but that it has built on something different, which we both know the firm foundation is on Christ.
Yeah. The only cure, the response for every cure, and it may seem mundane, but it has to be Jesus.
Yeah.
It's to be Jesus. I'm not talking about the religious Jesus that most of us in America serve. I'm talking about the real person of Jesus, who said that by the Holy Spirit, we are adopted, that we become sons and daughters. Only when the lineage of our identity traces back to where the blood of Jesus is found, it is the only way that when we are redefined men, it is the definition of something that can never be changed. It is a standard that will never be altered. It is a curriculum that can never be updated. It's going to be a process that never has to be switched out. When God calls us men and we live according to God's design as men, we will never wake up, no matter what pain or abuse happens to us, and change the definition of who we are. It's the only way, Sade. It's the only way, because his character is the thing that we rest in for whom he says. We can trust in what God says about us as his boys, as his little boys, as his princes, as his kings, as his young men, as his men, as his older men, as fathers. And as people in this gender, we can rest on his character of it, because there will never be a day where we wake up where God will call us other than what he has always called us. It will never be in question. We will never have to walk in doubt. He will never have to sit us around in a meeting and say, I know it's been a few hundred years since I called you men, but now I'm kind of updating the version. I'm evolving this. It's never going to be a day. And so we can rest in it. We can find peace in it. We can find certainty. We can find fulfillment and satisfaction. And then we don't have to strive to turn our little boys into sexual statues and sexual addicts in order to make them feel like they're worthy to be called a man. But they can be pure, and they don't have to strive, and they don't have to live to someone else's failed approval of them. But they can rest in their sonship, because the eternal God has made an eternal decision about an eternal word that says, I call you man, and I will never change my mind about what I called you, and I will never have to go back to the drawing board of what I created you to be. And that is the only way we can fix it. It has to be an eternal solution for a temporary problem. It's the only way it's going to change.
Yes. Oh, yes. You just took it and laid it there, swept it down, kicked it, stomped on it, and tattooed it into our hearts.
I had to. Amen. I had to put a tattoo on that. Whoa. Wow.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
So let's go into segment two, which is myths and misconceptions, where we talk about a certain belief that people have and how this belief can actually be very destructive to a person, and how this belief is actually a lie. So our breaking down today is, God helps those who help themselves. God helps those who help themselves. And you know what's so funny about this, Jeremy, is this is not even biblical, but you hear so many even believers, pastors, theologians, leaders, ministers who are preaching this and teaching this to the people, that God helps those who help themselves. Like, are you kidding me? Where does this belief come from, Jeremy?
This belief comes from a political perspective. This belief comes from a cultural perspective and even an ethnic perspective. This belief comes from a citizenship perspective. It is an American paradigm. It is a man-made virtue. It is a political stance on how people should be able to earn their keep, and that the only way that you can be able to receive the reward is by the work of your brow and of your hands, and that you are the God of your own, is the American dream talk and not heaven. And the reason why this is circulating so much through the body of Christ and our society is because the men who are teaching this from the body of Christ are profiting from the false teaching. You see, it's easy to falsify the information. If I teach you that whoever helps those will help themselves, then now it's the new emblem and anthem for serving. Guess who never runs out of people showing up for volunteerism? Because now everyone is striving to serve. Because in order to help, I have to help myself. In order to increase tithing and income into the church, guess what? I have to teach this. Because in order for people to be able to be great givers, then I have to be able to be a person that has to help someone who helps themselves. Like, and so we have created this falsified notion in order to gain comfort and profit for our own lives built upon a lie to sustain a comfort and quality of life that we don't trust God to sustain. So we would rather we would rather rest on their shoulders. We would rather beat them over the back, but call it Christianity and call it church membership and call it leadership until they are exhausted and burnt out. All it is spiritual slavery that we have embedded into religion and slavery that we have embedded into our society, and we call it the American dream. And so I want to actually go over the scripture so that way you know where God stands in this place. So let's just go over this scripture real quick. It's in Matthew 6, and Shada, you're the one who walked me through this one. Okay, y'all ready for this? If you have your Bibles, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. I want to say that one more time. For the pagans, what's a pagan? Someone who does not depend on God as their source, but depends on themselves. After all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So I am here today to tell you that the Word of God says that God does not depend on the sweat of your brow to provide for you. In fact, God doesn't depend on you at all to provide for you. God depends on God to provide for you because he knows that his measure will never run out. Talking about obedience, this isn't talking about membership. This isn't talking about your spiritual gift. This isn't talking about your passion. This isn't talking about your calling. This isn't talking about your marriage. This isn't talking about your service. This is only talking about God's unconditional choice to care for you in such a way that even if you have nothing to offer, even if you have no help to give, his help will always remain for you, and it will never run out. I don't think I need to say that just the Word of God has spoken today. I just want to make sure. Okay, there we go.
Yes. You know, 100% agree. 100% agree. We want to think about when we believe these types of truths. Obviously, I'm saying truths with quotation marks because it's a bold-faced lie. But when we believe these types of truths that God helps those who help themselves, we have to think about what this does to a human heart when they believe this lie. Like, what does it do to a human's heart when they believe this lie? It makes it hard for you to trust God. You can never trust God if you think that you have to keep up your end of the deal in order for God to come through for you. Because guess what? As human beings, there will be days when we are tired. There will be times when we are exhausted, when we feel drained, when we feel weak, when we are worried, when we are stressed. If we have to depend, and Jeremy was just talking about this in episode two, if we have to be the ones to depend on ourselves and lean on things that are temporary and that are always changing, we're going to find ourselves always emotionally unstable. These types of belief systems that God helps those who help themselves, it creates emotional instability and mental health. I'm a strong believer of that because the person is going back and forth. They'll struggle with anxiety. They'll struggle with depression. They'll struggle with fear and paranoia based on this lie. And so we have to think to ourselves, when we have a truth or a belief that we have, don't just take things that you believe and just hold on to it and chew it and eat it and just enjoy it. Like, take that truth and stretch it all the way out to the end. Think about that truth. Okay, well, if I have to give God something in order for God to do something for me, then what does this mean? And what about this? And what about that? You have to really think about those truths and sit with them, because what people believe is major. All life of a person flows from their heart. It flows from their heart, their belief system. What a person believes determines how they're going to live their lives. It determines how they think. It determines how they treat themselves, how they treat others, how they feel about God. And so I just want to encourage everyone, when it comes to your belief system, to allow yourself to be conscious of things that you believe that do not line up all the way to the end. And so, Jeremy, have you ever believed this lie before, that God helps those who help themselves?
Absolutely. And can I tell you what this lie gave me? This lie gave me heartache. This lie gave me anxiety. This lie gave me torment. This lie gave me fear. This lie was a part of the reason why I experienced divorce. And everything that I live by this lie has only brought me death and destruction in areas of my life, because this lie cannot produce eternal life, because it didn't come from there. God never spoke it. God never said it. And God never taught us this. And whenever we live from man-made theologies or man-made virtues or principles that we apply into our identity, then we can only produce from where that belief system was created from. And if that belief system was created from temporary life, guess what's going to happen when I apply it? I'm going to live out of the temporary supply, which means at some point this is going to bring me into a place where I will no longer have enough, and I will live from lack and emptiness and then an inadequacy in every area that I applied it.
And so as we're wrapping up this segment, I want to share already what Jeremy's shared in Matthew 6 was so powerful. I want to share a few psalms, a few verses in psalms with you all that I think are so powerful. This is a myth that God helps those who help themselves. God helps. God helps. So Psalm 34:18, God is near to the brokenhearted and there to rescue and save all who are crushed in spirit, discouraged, and have given up hope. Psalm 9:9 says, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, our stronghold and helper in time of trouble and suffering.
Wow.
And Psalm 121:2 says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I didn't hear anywhere in those verses about our help coming from us or us having to do anything in order for God to help. People always say, well, what does it take for me to hear from God? What does it take for God to help me? It doesn't take anything. All it takes is one hurting heart, one person that is in need. Even if you were the only person in this world, Jesus would have still come, and God would have still come in the person of Jesus just for you. Even if you were the only person in the world, God would have still come in the person of Jesus just to save and deliver you and give you eternal life.
Wow.
So we are getting that myth right now. Let's go into our main topic, which is segment three. Jeremy, I wanted to have us talk about expectations versus reality. Expectations versus reality. So this was inspired by an episode of the Roommates podcast. Shout out to Chris and Hafiz. This is such an interesting show. I don't always agree with it, but I think it's interesting to hear different people's perspectives, because even if I don't agree with people, I'm not the kind of person where I think I only want to listen or see or be around people who are exactly like me. I think it's important to be able to be understanding of different belief systems and how people can see things, and we're able to learn from that place and also know how to be able to better communicate with people. So on this episode, they talk about fake relationship goals, the 1% lifestyle, and false expectations. So with expectations versus reality, I want to talk about, Jeremy, the state of romantic relationships today. You know, a lot of times to me, when you hear people talking, and even these so-called relationship gurus, the romantic relationships that they're trying to get people to have or get people to lust after or want sound more like a business transaction to me than an actual relationship. What do you think?
Yeah. Wow. 180% for sure. And so what is the difference between expectation and reality? Say expectation is when I begin to put a demand on others to act as I do and to be as I am.
Mm-hmm.
And reality is I give people the freedom to be who they are and act as they choose. And I'm going to continue to be who I am and act as I choose. And everything is based on freedom and reality.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I think what causes the disparity, where I think it causes division and pain in relationships, is that whenever we come into cultivating relationship, we're saying, well, because of what I have done to ensure that I have kept pain away, to make sure that my life is in order, because I have depended on me to be my own salvation, expecting you to replicate the behavior that I have done to keep me in my own salvation, to make sure I never leave from that place. Mm. That is what expectation really is. Yes, mm-hmm. When we live in reality, Sade, which is something we practice in our relationship, like Sade mm-hmm. is the most organized person. When I tell you she got the list, this is what we're going to do, this is how we're going to do it, at 5 o'clock I need you to be here at this time. Like, she handles everything. I just want to let y'all know, the reason why this is so excellent is because of Sade and her excellence. I am working on time management. I am working and not overextending. And I'm only doing it because the capacity of my life is moving at a pace that I'm not used to. So I'm having to be mm-hmm. able to rediscipline myself according to the season I'm in, which is great because God is leading me into mm-hmm. it. But I said all mm-hmm. that to say, our relationship is based on reality in this place, that even when I am imperfect in meeting the deadlines that she has set or the instructions that she has given me, or if I make mistakes on things that I should know, it is never an expectation put on me that I have to perform according to her standard of performance that she performs at. She gives me the freedom to make mistakes. She gives me the freedom to be able to communicate that, hey, I'm going to be late on this. And she still makes space for me because she's letting me be me and act as I mm-hmm. choose, as she acts as she chooses, as she freely is. Now, in the place of reality, mm-hmm. when it sits on the foundation of freedom in the relationship, this is when we can grow together, where we can make correction, where we can become improved, and where we can be able to grow and evolve in areas, because my instruction to you to get better doesn't come as you meeting my standard, but for you to live up to your standard. Come on. And so this is where reality has to be set on. But when it comes to expectation, you have to live according to my standard, my rules, my mm-hmm. conditions, my feet, my requests. My whatever mm-hmm. my is, you have to surrender to the kingdom of my domain that I run the throne over, which is only going to cause pain, which is only going to cause disapproval, which is only going to cause disconnection, mm-hmm. and it's only going to cause destruction. Because if I surrender to your rule over the relationship, I will never be able to fully experience love.
Mm.
I'll never be able to, because love can only be given if it's free. If it's a gift, the minute that it becomes a wage, we cannot call it love.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. 100% agree. And I think one of the issues that people you know, one of the things that people struggle with is they don't look at the intentions of that person's heart, and they don't look at who that person is to them. They don't look at the whole story. They just, like you said, they'll base it on, you need to do this the way that I say it needs to be done, which while you were talking, what was so funny to me, because of course I was listening, but I thought to myself, just in my heart, that people are actually not looking for a partner. They're looking for themselves replicated.
Wow.
So
wow.
I'm going to say that again. A lot of people are not looking for a partner. They are looking replicated in the opposite sex. They're looking for Jeremy as a girl. They're looking for Sade as a man.
Wow.
You know, it's like they're not looking for a partner. They're looking for someone who is exactly like them. And I'm like, unless if you're trying to get a robot or you're going to somehow create a clone, it don't work like that in your relationships. And you have to know that person. When you know that person's intentions, when you know that person's heart towards you, when you look at the whole story of it, you're going to be able to offer that person a lot of grace and a lot of encouragement. And see, this is the cool thing when you're in relationship with people. So yes, I may be very organized and everything, and I can have a lot of discipline and structure, but Jeremy's helped me to be a lot more relaxed, and he's helped me to be able to be a lot more, I am pretty free-spirited as well, but he helps me to be even more free-spirited.
Absolutely.
And to be able to just enjoy the moment and things like that. So you can actually receive just as much from that person as they're receiving from you when you're living in freedom, as opposed to trying to create these expectations. And so that was so powerful for me.
Wow. That's so
with,
good.
With expectations versus reality, we see so much on social media of relationship goals. Of course, people begin to compare themselves, but a lot of times these things are fake relationship goals, because how many times is what you see on social media what's actually happening in that person's real life?
Wow. Very seldomly, it's not the same.
It's like people can, and not to say that every couple is the same, because we don't know, we're not in their personal lives, but just because someone posts something on social media doesn't mean that that's what's happening in their personal life. I have been, being an entertainer, being and having been in Hollywood at times, having a lot of friends who are popular influencers, I've seen them where we're just chilling and we're not wilding out like that. And they will literally post something to make it look like they're wilding out. And of course, people that are watching will look and say, oh my gosh, they have the most perfect life. They're so glamorous. And I'm talking to that friend, and I know their life is not glamorous. People do the same thing with their relationship goals. And that's why you'll see a lot of these couples that are in the public eye, and they built their platform off of their look. And oh my gosh, we're so cute, and we're the perfect couple, and we do all these things. And then you end up seeing later down the line that the relationship didn't work, because it was on a lot of expectations versus reality and comparisons and just what they thought other people wanted, as opposed to actually building their relationship.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Mm. Yeah. And another thing they talked about that was so interesting to me too is they talked about the 1% lifestyle. So what the 1% lifestyle would be is like people that are extremely wealthy, that are power couples, they're building these businesses. And they were talking about how so many people nowadays are not satisfied with just having a quote-unquote normal or regular relationship. They put all their pressure on themselves. Oh, we got to be a power couple. And I have to have a man who's going to do this for me. And I have to have a woman who's going to do this for me. And they want all this, but then they're not willing to allow their lives to be that example. But they want to expect it out of someone else. And so they're creating these unrealistic expectations that are stressing themselves out. And I'm like, do you really want a relationship to have a relationship, you know, and just from the freedom and joy of your heart? Or are you trying to build an idol here? Are you trying to have something that you can see to show that you're approved, and you're trying to fill a hole in your heart that only God can fill? What do you think, Jeremy?
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that we are so afraid of living a life more abundantly, that we would rather create our greatest competition to God to make us believe that this is as good as it can get.
Mm.
I'm going to say that one more time.
Yeah.
We may struggle with people approval, insecurity, emptiness, or whatever, but remember, every struggle that we have starts with our perspective of God first.
Right.
So it can come from either two areas. God cannot produce the life or produce a quality of life that is higher than what I know. So I have to be the one to create it, even if it's not real to me.
Mm.
Or two, the quality of life that God wants to provide for me, I am not worthy of, So let me create something that's close enough to what I think it could look like so I can make myself feel like it's really the life that I'm living when I know that it's not.
Mm-hmm.
So it either stems from unworthiness or it stems from lack.
Mm-hmm.
And both are synonymous, but I think the reason why we want to be the God of what fills us is because, can I be honest with you? We're kind of afraid of knowing what it's like to always remain in fulfillment. You want to know why? I think our biggest fear when it comes to that expression that we see on social media is we are afraid of no longer needing ourselves or other people to fill that space for us. We're afraid of it because we're so used to depending on it. I'm so used to depending on your gratification. I'm so used to depending on your, oh, girl, you better kill it. I'm so used to the attention that comes in the private places we call the DMs. We're so used to experiencing everything from every other source from God to fill us up when we know that it will never sustain us. This is why we have to crave for more, that we are afraid of no longer depending on what will no longer sustain. Because it's all we know.
Mm.
We built our identity on 110% is relying on, once again, a temporary resource that can never fill us because we were designed to be filled by an eternal source. So we exchange the source for the resource and wondering why we never stay filled. So I'd rather create the fantasy or I'd rather believe that the highest quality of life, I'm not worthy of it. So let me create the life I think I'm worthy of. That's usually what most people create on their social media.
In this topic of expectations versus reality, one of the things I want to talk about that is really rising, and this could actually even go on our hot topic segment as well, but it goes along with this main topic, is the discussion of hypergamy, which hypergamy is essentially dating up. Whether if the person is trying to get into a certain place in society, they want to have a certain type of lifestyle. And so there's all these YouTubers and these channels and businesses that are being built on teaching women how to be hypergamous, on how to date up. And so where they can be like these wealthy housewives, wealthy stay-at-home moms. And aside from the things they teach them about, like just self-care and just taking care of yourself and those types of things, I find so many issues with that. Because a lot of women, once again, they're living in expectations and not actual reality, is they end up in these relationships where they're with men who are very wealthy and who will take care of them and they don't have to worry about these things. They can stay at home. They can have this nice luxury lifestyle. But yet that man has no emotional intelligence. Yet that man has no spiritual maturity. Oftentimes he will talk down to her. And it's like they have to sacrifice something in order to be able to have that lifestyle because they just don't want to quote unquote struggle financially. And I end up even mentoring a lot of women, young and older women on this because they were so focused on all of these other areas about a man that they totally forgot about these other things. And then as they get into the relationship, they find out that the man is disrespectful, that he doesn't support their dreams, that he desires them to be a certain way. Because you better believe, if you're with a man who spent most of his focus on building his financial wealth and what he physically looks like, there's a big chance that he's going to want to keep that wealth, and he's also going to want to be with a woman who has a particular look and a particular style and acts a certain way. And how long are you going to keep up that act for? How long are you guys going to be able to have that relationship for, to where there will come a time when you're going to want more, but you're not going to be able to get it because he's not moving from that space. And so I desire to mentor women and disciple them and show them how to actually look for and desire to be with a man who is going to be the wealthiest and richest that he can be spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. Because honestly, when you think about it, when it comes to money, people can make money. We hear so many stories throughout history of people making money and losing money. They can make money. People can start businesses. They can start careers. That is not the most difficult thing. However, being able to meet someone whom you connect with and who is healthy spiritually, mentally, and emotionally, now that's a miracle. That is something that is a gift. But we don't put an emphasis on that with men. And, you know, we talk about that all the time because it's more important in society what he can produce, no matter what is going on with him mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And then you'll wonder why a lot of women have the so-called life, and yet they feel alone in their marriage. They will cheat, or they will feel isolated. They're not connected with their husband because they didn't have that connection to begin with. So I think that's something that's very important when it comes to expectations versus reality, is if that is, you know, people's focus are going to be on, is just having a quote-unquote hypergamous relationship, and it's built on just a luxury lifestyle and not having to be concerned about money. And obviously none of us want to struggle financially, but once again, remembering that our provision comes from God, and we may work, we may do certain things, but at the end of the day, God is the one who supplies and provides for us. And so if that is the kind of lifestyle that a woman is going to decide to live, she has to also be willing to sacrifice a certain type of spiritual, mental, and emotional intimacy. And she has to be willing to be okay with that. You know?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
What are your thoughts on that?
Man, I feel like you hit that thing so hard.
You're like, I just
think I feel like you didn't even leave me nothing left on the bow. I don't even have that. You hit that thing hard. The next segment, you tackled that. Oh my gosh.
Yeah. Thank you, Jeremy. As we're getting ready to wrap up this segment then, I just want to know from your thoughts, do you think that men settle sometimes in relationships? What has your experience been like with dealing with expectations versus reality?
Absolutely. The first person that men settle with is themselves. We have already made the decision of what we're not worthy of. We have already made the decision of what we can never sustain. We have already made the decision of what we already will not be able to show up for because of our lack of self-esteem. We don't believe we are better than what we think we are. We don't know how to be better than what we think we are. And the identity that makes us believe what our worth is based on a measure on how much we can do. And to be honest with you, we don't even know how much we can perform at a high level and for how long we can sustain it. So before we even go into a relationship, we have already denounced ourselves before we even choose someone, because we don't choose us. So we struggle with reality and expectations with us, which projects into the relationship. So it's never the other person. It always starts with us first. And so our biggest struggle with expectations is we expect perfection. We expect our performance to be the authority that heals us, and it never will. So we go into relationships thinking that we are whole, but in fact we are so shattered into a million pieces because we have trying to work our way, perform our way into piecing ourselves back together. And unfortunately, performance doesn't have the glue to keep it together. And when it comes to expectations that us will that we pull, we expect ourselves to know how to love when we have no idea how. And we fail at it. That's why we are terrible at relationships, because we don't even know how to be honest with ourselves about saying, I'm going to be honest with you. What you want me to do for you, I don't even know how. That's my reality. And so the reality is, for men who are living in that, is we have done the self-awareness. We have done the self-examination, not through condemning ourselves, not through being hard on ourselves, but just being honest, because we know that the truth will allow us to live freely. And that's the only place we want to live from. I want to let you know that your presence in my life is the help I've always needed and wanted. Now, you're not the God over this area, but I do want you to help me with this area, because there's some parts about being a man that I'm not asking you to teach me, but there are some parts about me being a man that I need your grace to help me walk through it, so that when I learn how to be it, you won't run out on me because I'm failing as I'm trying to learn it.
Wow. Oh, my goodness, so, Jeremy.
I know. This is where we are when we live in the reality of who we are as men, because that's really what we desire. That's the freedom we want to bring into the relationship. I'm still figuring out what it looks like to be a man because, number one, I didn't have my birth father's image to show me. I saw a single mom for my whole life. And my image cannot reflect from her, no matter how much she tried to be it. She is not it. So the reality is, let's just start at step number one. When you are good to me, I want you to know that it is my deepest intention to be good to you. And if I fail you, it does not mean that I don't want to love you. I'm failing you because I'm still trying to figure out how. And that
oh my goodness.
That most men and all men want to live from. And that's really what's going on in our hearts. But because we allow performance to cloud and to mask us from what's really going on inside of us, that's why we keep failing
mm-hmm.
without an explanation.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we do. That's what we do.
Yes. Now we can end that segment. Oh, my goodness, Jeremy.
That's it.
Yes, yes, yes.
Okay.
All right, so we are going to go into segment four, our Q&A. This is where every week we answer a few questions that you send in to us. Remember that you can always message us your questions on our social media, Jeremy Watkins or Sade Champagne, on Instagram or Facebook, and we'd love to be able to be here for you and answer any questions you have for us. So question number one, Jeremy says, considering that the media might play a part in beauty or looks, do you think men have superficial expectations of the way they think a woman's body should look?
Absolutely. Absolutely. 180%. We mm-hmm. were birthed to choose that way. We have mm-hmm. been programmed to choose you that way. And can I be honest with you? I know women ain't going to like it,
mm-hmm.
but you have told us to choose you that way without you even knowing.
Mm. Wow.
A woman who allows her body to be exposed in such a way, which you get to freely choose.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to suggest this to you. If you are a person that leaves your body exposed continuously, you cannot complain nor add in a vote about a problem that you are a part of. Because whatever you expose tells a man exactly what he is choosing from his most surface counterparts. You have not given him an opportunity to see anything beyond what you apply and what you offer on the surface.
Mm-hmm.
There is no mystery. There is no exposure of character. There is no revelation of personality or dignity or desires or passions. So when a man mm-hmm. looks at a woman and we see that she's hidden, modest, you can be cute and be sexy and still not be exposed.
Mm-hmm.
And when we see a woman who values herself to where she doesn't have to reveal herself to be seen, that is the man, that is the woman that causes a man to say, I want to know more beyond what I see.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
everyone in society has played in a part of the reason why we lust after you.
Yeah.
Everyone's played a role. And
mm-hmm.
and I will take full responsibility that our job in correcting the issue is communicating to you as a woman to say, hey, I'm going to be honest with you. I think you are a beautiful woman, but I am so distracted by your beauty because I feel like it's the only thing you want me to see. Do you have something more to show me? That's the conversation we have to have if we want to fix that.
Yeah. And I would say, too, that unfortunately women do play a part in it because everything teaches us about how we need to look and how we need to present ourselves in order to be desirable to men. Everything that we do, everything
Absolutely.
That concerns around women is about how we can be desirable to men. And so women start feeling more and more pressure to either dress a certain way, look a certain way, show a little less, do this, do that. And so I think, unfortunately, we all definitely play a part in it.
Absolutely.
But as we talked about, and I want to say this was in episode two, as we talked about last week, you know, at the end of the day, the physical appearance cannot be the only thing that is there.
Can't be the only thing. Cannot be the only thing.
It might bring someone there, you know, but it doesn't mean that they're going to stay. And so it has to always be deeper than that. All right.
Yep.
So question number two says, some people consider themselves religious and some consider themselves spiritual. Do you think a person's beliefs in a higher power, which is God to a lot of people, should be almost identically shared in an intimate relationship? So I guess what they're asking is, do you think that two people in intimate relationship should have similar or pretty identical spiritual beliefs?
Absolutely. I'll tell you why.
Yeah.
The way we perceive God tells us the standard of love we will give. The way we perceive God determines the standard of love we will give. Not only just the standard of love we will give, watch this, Sade, it will also determine if we are actually seeing each other from the right God's perspective. Because there are some gods of other religions that if I look at you as a woman, you are not as valuable to me as another god in another religion. So it is very important that when we come together, it is very important. That's why the Bible says, do not be fully yoked. What does that mean? That means have a different version of me in you when you come together, because the thing that makes you one is your agreement about who you both say that I am to you individually.
So,
therefore, if we have a different God that we are living from, then we will always create disconnection, because I will have to lower my standard of love if I have the right God, and I will have to increase my standard of love if I have the wrong one. And they will never be able to flow together in oneness.
Definitely. I 100% agree. And I think to like one of my spiritual fathers, shout out to John, I remember him telling me before, and he would say this to a lot of his other spiritual daughters. He's like, you can be friends with any guy that you want. He said, but don't you ever call yourself being in a romantic relationship with a man who does not share the same spiritual beliefs as you. He's like, if he's like, oh, you know, I'm interested. I'll think about it. You know, I'm going to give it a shot. He said, well, you give it a shot at being his friend. He's like, do not call yourself joining with him romantically. And then even I've had friends of mine who are married, some of them that have been married for decades, some of them that are newly married, and some of their biggest advice they've given me is they said, Sade, it is so vital, not even only that that man believes in the same God as you, but that he has to know that he is a son of God and he has to feel treasured and loved by God. Because they share me that there's been so many things that have risen in their marriages and so much heartache and pain because of the fact that he doesn't know that he's a son of God. He does not feel cherished and loved by God. So as we always go back to with that foundation, if he doesn't feel that way, how is he going to be able to share that in his relationship? So for me, I know that with all the healing that God has done in my life, it's something that is the most important for me and that I feel that will permeate into every other area, as opposed to how I may have looked at someone in the past and where there was some things I know that I would not be okay with, but you'll push it to the side and just be like, you know, oh, you know, it's not that big a deal. You don't want to seem too picky, but then you're like, dude, this is the biggest part of who I am. And if this is not something that I could share with a romantic partner, then I don't know how we're going to have a relationship.
That's so good.
All right. So let's go into question number three. Question number three says, how can I believe that I am loved by others? Slash, how do I stop the mind trips of no one likes me or wants me alive? Because this, I think, was a question that we received a lot, so I just put it into one. So they said, how can I believe that I am loved by others, and how do I stop the mind trips of thinking that no one likes me or wants me alive? I'm going to let you take that, Jeremy.
Well, first, let's do this. Let's get to the core before you can even get to the part of seeing you being loved by others. You first have to believe that you are loved by God. And so we're going to deal with the second part, but it's in correlation with the first part. If you are looking to see if you are loved by others, then that means that you have yet to fully receive God's love for you. Let me tell you why. You don't have to look for others to love you when you love God and he loves you, when you're in that romantic relationship, because your love for one another would not only draw you to loving others, but it will draw others to loving you. So if you are looking for love, which no believer should ever be, no daughter or son should ever be, we don't look for love, we live from love. And that means that you have yet to fully receive God's love as your eternal foundation for who you are. And so when you receive the Father's love for you, that he made you and was attracted to you. As we discovered earlier before in our episode, when God said you are fearfully and wonderfully made, he was attracted mm-hmm. to what he made. He had intimate connection. His eyes was fully wide open with gaze and wonder upon you. Until you believe that that God is in love with you, you will always be searching for love for someone else that can never fill you. So once you come into receiving that, and then now you get to love him in return, that is when you begin to see the friendships and the relationships birthing forth from the fruit of you and your Father's love. That's where you know where people are loving you from, when you are loving God and he is loving you. That's where it stems from. But you cannot have one without the other. And you cannot have him without them. And you cannot have them without him. It all corresponds together. God will never allow people to be the God of your love, of your life, or the source of it. He is always going to be that. And so what he does is when you come into community with him and the Holy Spirit and Jesus as one loving you from an eternal source and pour, then he brings the earthly community to manifest from the place you're living from with him. And that's how that goes.
And I 100% agree with everything you shared. And when it comes to the mind trips, I think this is why it's important to call out the thoughts that you believe or what's coming to you and to talk to God about it. God, I'm feeling this way today. Remind me of the truth in this area. And then it's important that you actually think about that person and who they have made themselves to be, who they have proven themselves to be, what you have shared with them, the love you have with one another. And then you allow that to be able to remind you of the truth. Because oftentimes people will just have thoughts in their head and they don't communicate it. They don't communicate it with themselves. They don't communicate it with God. They don't communicate it with that person. And they just take it and run with it as truth. And we have got to be able to, and it talks about taking every thought captive, we got to be able to allow ourselves to be honest with that thought, whether if it's coming from within or it's coming from the outside of us, and be able to talk to God about it and have truth be brought into that area. And the great thing with Jesus in our hearts is that truth never leaves. It's always there with us. It's always present, and he's always able to bring us back to that place. So it's like, oh, well, I'm believing this lie about Jeremy. Okay, well, then now I need to go and I need to actually look at this whole picture and think to myself, who is Jeremy to me? Who has Jeremy been to me? What is it that we share in God? And you go through the whole story of it and you're brought back to the truth. But a lot of times, you know, people don't do that. They just will take that, whatever it is that they're believing, and they just will run with that. And by the time you see the person, they done created a whole story and ran all the way with it. And you're like, how did you get that out of it? And so, And so our final question for this segment, for this week's show is, I care too much about others and how they're doing to the point where it hurts me. How do I put myself first?
Okay. Well, question to ask is, are you spending more time caring about what's going on with others than you are about caring about what's going on with God? So many times we make ourselves and other people our greatest concern than our concern for God. He is the first person that we should be checking on. Not that God is having a mental breakdown, but he is the person that we want to be the most present of, the most aware of. It's about fixation. If I'm fixating myself on the Father and what's going on in his heart, what's going on in his mind, what's going on in his ways, what's going on in his plans, what's going on in his desires, what's going on and where he's seated, and when you are constantly fixed on where he is seated, he will always make sure that your concerns are prioritized in the right place. But if you are fixed on everything outside of him, you will distract. You will be distracted, and you will find yourself being the God over their concerns instead of having the God over your concerns, being able to lead your concerns. So let me break that down. That was a little poetic. So when you are concerned with God first, and then you receive his concern for you, it begins to remove the priorities of others above you, because now you know that you are being prioritized by God before anything else. And so therefore, you don't have to worry to scourge for that space for you to find for you and say, I need to put myself first. In fact, in Scripture, it doesn't say that. It says, love your neighbor as equal. The reason why that gets off balance
is because the first commandment, loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, is the last one on the totem pole. So when we look at our love priority list in our heart, it's them, us, God. And we're like, well, how do I make myself first? Well, even if you put you first, guess what? You're still an idol. You're still fixated on the wrong God. So we have to begin to reapply that list to where God is the first of your concern, and then you receive God's concern for you, which makes you first in his world, right? You're already a priority. So therefore, whenever you're concerned with others, you don't have to ever about fighting to make yourself first before anyone else, because you have your right love priority put into the right place in your heart.
Yes. And I think, too, I just want to clarify some of our listeners. When we talk about a commandment of God and how Jesus was saying, you know, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself, we want to remind you that anything that God asks you to do, anything that sounds like a commandment, anything that sounds like a work or action, anything that God is asking you to do, it is a gift from God. It is a fruit. It is something that God will empower you to do. God will never ask anything of you that God will not supernaturally empower you to do and be for you. And so it's important to recognize that, because remember, we are no longer living from our strength. We are living from the strength of God. So if God has asked us to love in a certain way, who is the one that he is going to empower us and show us and be that love for us? Jesus. And so Jesus will be the one to work that out in you. So we just want to encourage you in that. As you hear us talk about that throughout the show or anything that we bring up, know that it's always something that God will be the one to empower in you and produce in you. It is not now for you to hear us and say, okay, now I have to go and try to find out how to love God, and I have to try to find out how to love people as I love myself. And then you heard us wrong.
Exactly.
And it is a gift. It is something that God will empower you to do. And this is huge. And the reason why we're talking about this is because it is one of the core values of a lot of people's belief system that brings them a lot of pain, is they think that they have to be the ones to produce their lives. They read the Bible and they read it instead of looking to see Jesus in every scripture and see what that means about them and what God says about their lives. We look in the scriptures to see what do we need to produce. That is a very erroneous thing to do, because once again, we're now becoming the God of our own lives, even the God of how we love, as opposed to God being the one who does it in us and through us. So I just wanted to clarify and encourage people on that, because as you're hearing us talk about that throughout this season, you're always going to be brought back to the place like, oh, yeah, God will be the one to empower me to love God with all my mind, heart, soul, mind, and strength. God will be the one to do that and work that out in me and help me to love others as I love myself. So,
Wow.
We are going to move on to our final segment. This is our prayer request segment, where we pray for the people who have sent us in their prayer requests, and we also share words of encouragement with you and what's on our hearts for you all. As always, you can always message us on Facebook or Instagram and send us in your prayer request. Let us know if you want to remain anonymous or if you want to share your name. All right, so the first prayer request, Jeremy, will let you take it, is Beverly. She wants prayer for strength and wisdom in making decisions for the future. And she said, this is so kind of y'all to offer prayers, so uplifting. What a mighty God we serve. Now that is a privilege.
Amen. Father, we just pray right now that as you are speaking and whispering to your daughter, that the wisdom that she receives is to know you're not going anywhere. God, you are not going anywhere. And wherever you go, God, you are not leaving her behind. God, you're taking her with her wherever you go, God. And I pray that she would just freely receive your leading and your care, and to know that everything you say is for her good without question. God, I pray that right now you are defending and protecting her, God, from every lie, every fear, and every place where there's unbelief about who you are. God, I pray that she would just remain in the stay and keep of your love. God, and I pray that she would just remain in the enjoyment of living from grace. Father, I pray that your ability will begin to outmatch her performance, God. So, Father, I just pray that at this moment, Lord, that as you are just breathing heavenly revelations, God, as you are whispering sweet everything to her, Father. I pray that she will just receive the love that you are lavishing upon her, God. And this is the wisdom of her life. And I will never go a day where I would not receive my Father's love and where he does not receive mine. Father, I pray that she would live in this for the rest of her days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Our next prayer request is from Sanusi. Sanusi asks for spiritual growth, prosperity, and good relationships or relationship. All right, Father God, I thank you so much for your beloved child, Sanusi. I thank you so much, Daddy, that you are where all growth comes from, that you are the originator of spirituality and spiritual, that you are the place from where we go and where we live, breathe, move, and have our being. And so, Jesus, I thank you so much for your beloved child, Sanusi, and just praying for spiritual growth for them, and not in the way that they would expect and that they've been taught in the world, but I pray that they will grow in an awareness and understanding of just what you have accomplished on the cross, Jesus, and what that means for their life, that there's an empty grave where you will never be in again, and that you are the same God who is raising us every single day, and that we get to live and seated in heavenly places with you, and then even resurrected from the grave in the return of Jesus. And so I thank you so much for making that reality more and more real to Sanusi and manifested in their lives. I also thank you so much that you are the God who prospers us. Prosperity is who you are. I thank you that in every area of Sanusi's life that they will prosper and be in good health, even as their souls prosper. I pray that this prosperity will be birthed from their inner being and that it will just flow into every area of life. And also for good relationships. I'm not sure if that is romantic relationship, Jesus, or just relationships in general, but you know Sanusi's heart, and I just thank you so much for providing and just for making a way and that relationship will be a compliment to Sanusi's life, and I just thank you so much for taking care of your beloved child. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, our next prayer request is for Bridget. Bridget asks that we pray for healing and to repair a bond to end anger. So pray for healing and to repair a bond and to end anger. So if you can pray for Bridget, Jeremy.
Father, we just pray, God, that you would just begin to heal Bridget's heart. God, and I pray, Lord, that you are sitting in the midst of her angry heart, God. God, you are bringing to justice everything that frustrates her. God, you have already provided solutions. God, you are the answer. God, you are bringing a stillness, and you are bringing that storm into its knees, God, inside of her heart, Father. I just see you saying, peace, be still. And I pray that she would drink from the cup, God, of your living water that will sustain her, that she will never thirst again, God. That even when the things around her are trying to bring troubles inside of her, God, she will rest at the waters that she has drunk from with you. Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name, God, that you are so close to the brokenhearted that, God, you have picked up every piece. And you are putting it back together. Father, not only are you putting it back together, but God, you're defending it to make sure it never gets broken again. God, look who you are to her. And Father, and I pray in Jesus' name, God, as you are just allowing that anger to be simmered into enjoyment and delight with you, Father, I pray that you would make her immovable in your grace. God, I pray that, Lord, that she would just stand on the foundation of all that you are, God, that she would let you be you in her relationship with you, that in anger she would not run to control the situation and circumstances that created the frustration inside of her, that in anger, God, she would not run to try to be the God of everything that causes her pain. God, I pray that in anger, God, she will rest. In anger, she will retreat to you. In anger, she will submit. In anger, God, she will resist to the enemy. God, in anger, God, she will seek your face. In anger, God, she will receive the victory and crowns that are in Christ Jesus. In anger, she will receive the highest success of life, of sitting co-seated with Jesus, God, on the throne. God, I pray that in anger, God, she will see you in the midst of it and not invite you into it. That's who you are. You're in the anger with her. So, God, I just pray that greater is you that is in her is greater than what's happening outside of her. Father, and I pray that your truth will begin to just set her free in this moment, and that whenever anger ever comes back,
that she will remain in the stay of your presence inside of her. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And our final prayer request is for Mickey. She said, for God's perfect will to be done in her life. Thanks, you guys. All right. So, Father God, I thank you so much for Mickey. I always laugh at this prayer request, Daddy, because your perfect will for us is to receive Jesus Christ and to receive eternal life and to be resurrected from the grave. That is your perfect will for us. And then everything else that happens in our lives will pour from that place. And so I just thank you even right now in this moment, Jesus, that you are freeing Mickey from this belief system of thinking that she has to find a perfect purpose or calling or anything for her life, but that if she has received Jesus today, and she is walking in your she's walking in the truth of your resurrection and what you have desired for us before the beginning of time, then she is walking in your perfect will, Daddy. And so I just thank you so much for releasing that burden and that stress from her life, and that she will actually be able to enjoy her days and know that your will for us is so simple, Daddy. It is so simple. It is just the most beautiful, amazing thing. And as we receive that, we can go about our days and live our lives in peace and in joy. And I just thank you so much for blooming that and strengthening that in Mickey's life. And I thank you for your beloved daughter. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to thank you, everyone, so much for tuning into episode 3 of our brand new show, Matters of the Heart, on Grindhard Radio and 57WLLE.net. Please share this episode and let us know your thoughts and how it is encouraging you and blessing you. Each episode of Matters of the Heart will be available to listen to again and download on Apple Podcasts, iHeartRadio, Live 365, YouTube, Grindhard Radio, and countless other streaming platforms. I'm Sade Champagne.
And this is Jeremy Watkins.
And we'll see you next Friday at 6 p.m. Pacific Time on Grindhard Radio and next Sunday at 8 a.m. Eastern Standard Time on 57WLLE.net for a brand new episode.